Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you have not already. And there is in the bulletin as well. Actually, it wasn't in the bulletin this morning. My bad. Got it to Sue too late. But if you need an outline, if you'll raise your hand and one of our ushers can get you an outline if you did not get one. Anyone need one of the outlines? Okay, we have several over here that need an outline. Perhaps another one of our ushers could catch anybody on this side. Okay? And that will go along with the message in the PowerPoint as well. If you'll just keep your hands raised, we appreciate that. We have started the series in 2 Thessalonians. We've been pushing through the last several weeks in it. And this morning I want to preach from chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, most specifically looking at verses 1 through 4. By way of introduction, let me share this. Since Christ's ascension, approximately A.D. 33, there have been no less than 145 documented predictions of when He is going to return. Throughout the millennia, there have been no less than 145 documented predictions of when Christ is going to return. Now, there's probably an innumerable amount of undocumented predictions. And here's the thing. Everyone who has made such a prediction was absolutely and sincerely convinced that they were right. The most recent, most infamous prediction, of course, was last year. First, it was for May 21st by Mr. Harold Camping, a self-proclaimed Bible teacher. And first he said it was going to be May 21st, and May 21st came and went, and he said, well, I was a little bit wrong, it's going to be October 21st. And then October 21st came and went, and I told you weeks before that, months before that, I would be here, that was a Sunday, I would be here preaching that day. What I don't understand is this, it just puzzles me. Mr. Howard Camping knows the Bible, and he knows it well. I don't agree with a lot of his theology. But he knows the Bible. And here's the thing. You can read the Bible. It's simple. It's straightforward. He can read the Bible. Matthew 24, verse 36. No one knows about that day or the hour. This is Jesus speaking. No one knows that day or that hour. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. What part of that is not understood? What part of this is not understood? No one knows the day or the hour. What part of that do you not understand? Mr. Howard Camping is a man who has studied the Bible for some 50 years. I don't get it. What part of no one knows that day or hour do you not get? Doesn't make any sense. Another popular prediction is coming from the Mesa American Long Count Calendar, and there's going to be this galactic alignment, in heaven. It's going to result in a geomagnetic reversal. There's going to be a collision with some planetary object. There's going to be nuclear war that breaks out on December either 20th, 21st, 22nd, or 23rd this year, 2012. And of course, you all know the movie that was made out of this, 2012, with the cataclysmic events that happened. And here's the thing, some Christians have picked up on this and piggybacked on it and said, oh, this must be when Christ is coming back. And I'm here to tell you, I'll be here December 21st, December 20th, 21st, 23rd, 24th, December 25th, I'll be preaching here about Christmas. I guarantee it. Because Jesus said, no one knows that day or that hour. It doesn't matter what calculations you have. It doesn't matter what scheme, what you think someone else has revealed to you. It doesn't even matter what some angel has revealed to you, because Jesus said, the angels in heaven don't even know it. So why would you say to me, an angel has revealed it to me? That's just dumb. I'll be here. You will too, if you still come to church. See, the only problem with all these predictions that have been made over the millennia, and just here as well in chapter 2, The problem with them is that they don't line up with the straightforward, clear teaching of the Word. And so let's read it together. Chapter 2, let's read verses 1 through 12. Would you stand with me as we read out of respect for God's Word? Let's begin. Concerning the coming of our Lord... Oh, we're in chapter 2 or something. We're in chapter 2 here. Here we go. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion, so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. As we look at this passage here, from specifically verses 1 through 4, I want to give you the main point of what I see for us today, this morning, in 2012. And this is the main point. We must not be deceived or unsettled by false teachings that the Lord Jesus has come, and I might add, or that the Lord Jesus will come at a particular date. We must not be unsettled, deceived by false teachings. For the day of the Lord won't come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. That's the clear teaching of the Scripture here, is it not? It says, for that day will not come until two things occur. Number one, the rebellion occurs. And number two, the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, is revealed. The day of the Lord's not going to come. Well, I'll give you a little bit of background here for the Thessalonian believers. As you remember, we talked about the fact that Paul had established his church with the help of Silas and Timothy. He was only there for some 3 to 4 weeks. And then he had to flee for his life because there were people that wanted to kill him. And so he was there for only a few weeks and he established that church. He most likely established some elders. And when he moves on, later on he has to send Silas and Timothy back to them. And he gets a report back and forth. And there's many questions, many concerns that they have. One of them is about the Lord's coming. And we looked in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and 4 and 5 where he answered some of these questions. And now it seems that there are some false teachers that have come in among them. Surprising, isn't it? No, not really. Because Jesus said there would come false teachers. There would come wolves in sheep's clothing that would come in among the flock and would try to deceive and lead people astray. And so there have been some false prophecies, there have been some supposed reports, And there had even been supposed letters from Paul saying that the day of the Lord had already come. It's already happened. That's kind of odd. The Lord has come back, but I ain't seen Him. Isn't that kind of weird? And so Paul says, look, brothers, sisters in Christ, don't be so easily deceived. Don't be so unsettled by some supposed prophecy, by some letter, by some report that supposedly has come from us. Listen, he says, this is false. This is false. Don't be deceived. Now, there has been an innumerable amount of false prophecies, false teachings, false supposed letters from people. You know, that's been happening from the day one of the Christian church. And so he says, you and I need to be wise. We need to be in the Word so we understand this. Well, what's behind this? What's behind this? Two things. Number one, there is a satanic ploy behind this to deceive believers. That's what Paul says, right? He says, do not be deceived. Don't let anyone deceive you. So it's primarily, there's behind this, these false reports, these false prophecies and supposed letters, there's behind this, this ploy, this plot of the enemy to try and deceive believers. Now, that's primary. Would it also perhaps lead unbelievers astray too? Yes. But he's not dealing with unbelievers here. He's dealing with primarily with you and me as believers. If you're here today and you're a believer, he's speaking to you and to me. And he says, don't be easily deceived. Don't give in to this. There's a satanic deception here. Why? What's the enemy trying to do? He's trying to keep us from getting other people saved. Keep us off track. Get us off track so that we don't do the primary thing that he's told us to do, which is what? Go and what? Make disciples. Share the gospel with other people. Share the hope of Christ with other people. And so Satan's trying to get us off track. He's trying to paralyze us, make us ineffective, so that we don't do the work that he has called us to do. That's the first thing. And so Paul says, verse 3, don't be deceived. Don't let anyone deceive you in this. Second thing, watch this. You still with me? Say amen. We're going to move through this quickly today. Second thing, false teachers, false prophets, they want to gain prominence. They want to gain prominence. And they want to gain status. They want to be known as a prophet. They want to be known as the one that, boy, they really have those secret things of the Lord. Oh, isn't so-and-so, aren't they spiritual? Man, they're really tight with God. They want prominence. They want that status. And they want financial gain. They want financial gain. That's been in the church since the church was formed. They want financial gain. Watch this. There has been reported on the internet, and I have gone through and have verified it from several different sources. Do you know how much money came into Harold Camping's ministry during the year and a half that he began to proclaim the dates of Christ's return? Do you know how much money came in? $123 million. Pretty lucrative, huh? Pretty lucrative. $123 million. And guess where that money came from? Came primarily from foolish Christians who believed him because they don't know the Scriptures, they don't read the Scriptures, therefore they're easily led astray and deceived. Now, to be fair, his employees in the family radio station, and you have to distinguish between family radio and Mr. Harold Camping, because he is just one among that. I think he does own that station. I don't fully understand all the ins and outs of it, and I'm not really interested in it. But supposedly the employees have said that they spent $100 million on advertising for, you know, this date of Christ's return. Whatever, I don't know. That still leaves $23 million. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. Why would anybody try to gain profit off of the preaching of the gospel, and more specifically, coming up with some date that supposedly Christ is going to come back? What's behind that? People are deceived, and they are become puppets. They become pawns of the evil one. 1 Timothy 6:5 says that there will be some who will try to have financial gain out of the gospel, out of godliness. And so we are to be very, very discerning. Very, very discerning. I was, as you know, up in New Jersey this week with my mom, and we brought Dad home, and thank you, by the way, for your many, many prayers. We appreciate it. Unfortunately, we had to put Pop back into the nursing home on Friday because of some issues that have come up. But while I was there, every day Mom gets a pile of mail from every imaginable Christian organization that you can think of. And every one of them want what? Money. You guessed it. Now, I understand the issue. I mean, Christian ministries need finances in order to run. But what really bothered me is, you know, there's so many of them. What are they doing with the money? What are they doing with the money? You know, it's something you really need to be very careful about. Very, very careful about. You need to be discerning. Well, quickly, let's review for just a minute. What is the day of the Lord? When he talks about this here, about the day of the Lord will not come until those two issues happen, the rebellion occurs, the man of lawlessness, the man of sin is revealed. What does he mean by the day of the Lord? So again, verses 1 and 2, he says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and of our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come for us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. What does he mean by this, the day of the Lord? Well, just a little bit of review. As I talked back in 1 Thessalonians, the day of the Lord had become a technical phrase. The day of the Lord, or sometimes said simply the day, right, capital D, the day, was a technical phrase, came first from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, and then also the prophet Amos, chapter 5, verses 18 through 30. And it became established as an understanding of this going to be a time when God would visit his people and visit the earth in judgment. The day of the Lord was not something to look forward to according to the prophets. No, it was going to be a day of wrath, and a day of God's judgment. Well, then Jesus talks about it a little bit in Matthew 24, verses 36 through 34, and there's parallels in Mark 13 through 21. Jesus taught that this would be the time of his return. He says this day, this time, is going to be a time when he would return back to earth. And we looked at that extensively as we looked in 1 Thessalonians. And then he makes it clear that he would be gathering his followers. He says he's going to send his angels. They're going to gather the elect, his followers, his believers, from the four corners of the earth. And then from 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, when he uses that phrase, the day of the Lord, he saw it was like a play in two acts. It was act one, the Lord comes back, and first the dead in Christ rise first. Those who have died in Jesus are raised first, and then we who are living, he catches us up in the clouds, in the air, so that we will be with the Lord forever. So that's Act 1. Act 2 is he comes, and this is referred to briefly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, and then more fully described here. Verse 2 is that the Lord is then revealed, the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole earth. And so we read here in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 8, it says, the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed, and he is going to overthrow, destroy this man of lawlessness by the breath of his mouth and the splendor of his coming. So the day of the Lord, again, I'm just reviewing, bringing us up to speed here, the day of the Lord, or that day, is in two acts, Christ coming and the gathering, catching up of believers, the raising of those who have died in Christ. First, those who have died in Christ are first will be raised, then us as living believers. And then he's going to be the second act revealed to the world, and he will destroy this man of sin, of man of lawlessness. Let me ask you a question. As we talk about the day of the Lord, we talk about Christ's return. And everybody, of course, always gets very excited. They want to know all the details about Christ's return, and that's good. You know, we all want to know, right? We all have that interest, that curiosity. We all want to know. But I want to ask you this morning, are you ready? for Christ's return? Are you ready? Because he says, for those who know him, who have surrendered their life to him, that's going to be a day of rejoicing, a day of glory. But for those who do not know him, it's going to be a day of sudden destruction. And we spent a very lengthy time last week and weeks in the past. Are you ready for Christ's return? Have you given your life to Christ? Today is the day of salvation. Do not hinder. Do not tarry in giving your life to the Lord. I need to move on. So the day of the Lord won't happen. This day of the Lord's return will not happen in two things, until two things happen. The rebellion and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Let's look at this briefly together first, which is number two under the outline. What is the rebellion? What is the rebellion? Verse 3. Don't let anyone deceive you in that way, or in any way, that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. What does that mean? Well, Jesus refers to this in Matthew 24, verse 10. Matthew 24, verse 10. He says, what's going to happen on the earth is there's going to come a great falling away. Great falling away from the faith. In the King James Version of the Bible, it's written as, there will be many offended. In the English Standard Version, the newest English updated translation, the ESV it's called, it says there will be many who will fall away from the faith. NIV says turn away from the faith. King James Version says many offended. The ESV says many will fall away from the faith. Why am I making an issue of this? Something very interesting here. Something very, very interesting here. Let's read. We're going to read Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 13. Dwayne Nelson is going to read that for us.
Signs of the end of the age. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. And at that time, many will turn away from faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved.
Amen. So these are Jesus' words, and in verse 10 he says, and it's written here in the NIV, that many will turn away from the faith. The word that is used here in the original, the Greek language, is this. It's scandalizo. And we get the word, the English language, from that Greek word, we get the word scandal. Well, what does this mean? You know, we have a little bit of a misunderstanding of the word scandal. We think of, you know, maybe a political figure who you know, has an affair and it's a scandal, or maybe it's something illegal, immoral, you know, and it's a scandal. That's not what the word means here. No, the word scandalizo means that it's a stumbling block that causes a person to turn away from following. It's a stumbling block that causes a person to turn away from following. It's something that causes a person to distrust and to desert. And so, it means that there are going to come things that cause a person to stumble in their faith, stumble in their following, is going to cause them to disbelieve and to desert. from following Christ. And Jesus said that this is going to happen. Now, I think we understand that this is already happening. It's happening right now. We live in a postmodern world with a postmodern worldview. And what is that? Postmodern worldview is basically this. It's saying there is no absolute truth. There is no absolute truth. No, we only have our particular perception of truth. And who is to say that my perception of truth is better than your perception of truth? Who is to say that a Christian's perception of truth is any better than a Muslim's perception of truth, or a Hindu's perception of truth, or a earth worshipper's perception of truth? There is no absolute truth external to us. It's only our perception. And who are we to push our perception of truth on anybody? And so the political correctness is this, that all truths, all beliefs are legally valid. And people are falling into this deception everywhere today. Hey, you believe what you want, I believe what I want, coexist. Right? You've seen the bumper sticker, coexist. You know what, if you have that on a car, you need to take it off. You know why? Because there are some religions that don't want to coexist with you and me. It's their way or the sword. Time's coming. Not a prophet, but it's obvious in the world today. There's a time coming, and it's already here for many Christians and many nations. If you don't turn, renounce your Christian faith and turn to Allah and the Prophet Muhammad, you will be killed. It's happening already. It's happening all over this world. Our brother Augustine and his family have come to us from Pakistan, where right in his community, Muslim extremist terrorists broke into a church service and killed, was it 30 people? Killed 30 people, 30 Christians, on the spot. Time is coming when coexist is not gonna matter. So if you have that bumper sticker, you might want to take that off. Then, of course, not only do we have this postmodern world issue that's happening around the world, not just in the United States, happening around the world, we also have what's on the forefront of what's going on in politics today is the whole issue, the gay issue. And it's become a stumbling block. You have some pastors that are standing in their pulpit and they're saying that it's okay if a person practices a gay lifestyle, God's okay with that. And it's completely opposite of what God says in His Word. There is a pastor who stood up and said he's supporting the gay marriage issue because God loves everybody. Well, God loves that. God loves everybody. But God's Word is very clear and says, declares that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It says that those who practice homosexuality, that is an abomination to the Lord. It is detestable to Him. Again, I don't know how you could read Scripture clearly, simply, and come away with that opinion. You're deceived if you believe that. Well, Peter, I thought some people were born that way. I thought that God made them that way. That's not what the Scripture teaches. That's not what the Scripture teaches. That's another sermon. By the way, a little preview for next week. I'm going to tell you who to vote for. Pastor, I thought preachers weren't supposed to get in politics. Nowhere it says that in the Word. The Word says that we are to pray for and elect godly leaders. We have a responsibility not only as Christians, but as citizens, to elect and then pray for godly leaders. So next week I'm going to tell you who to vote for. That's all I'm going to say. So we have this issue that's become a stumbling block. It's divided churches. There are some churches that have divided, and a church goes over here and starts up because they want to support those who embrace the gay lifestyle. Then there's another issue. It's called the loving God issue. God would never punish anyone. God is loving. And all paths lead to God. So if you're sincere, God loves you and He accepts you just like you are. My answer to that is, if God just loves us and accepts everybody where they are, why in the world did He send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die? What purpose would that serve if He says to us, you and I must embrace personally Jesus Christ. We must repent of our sin, repent of our self-religion, self-seeking, and embrace Jesus Christ. Why in the world would God? It would be an absolute contradiction. Yes, God loves everyone. But the gospel, as Mike said earlier, is not cheap. The gospel cost the Son of God his earthly life, and God sent him for this. And so we have these stumbling blocks today. And that's just a couple, three that I mentioned. There are many stumbling blocks that have already started in this nation, have been going on through other nations for a long time, and they are causing people to turn away from following Christ. The basic issue is this. There's going to come a time when we are called to either disown Christ or stand and suffer. We're going to have to stand and suffer because persecution has already started in many, many nations, and it's coming here. It's coming here. I shared with you last week that there is a couple up in Vermont that they're Christians. They didn't, you know, bill it as that, but they own a lodge up in Vermont. A couple who embraced the gay lifestyle came up and wanted to have their wedding at the lodge. And they said, I'm sorry, but we don't uphold that. We don't believe in that. We're not comfortable with that. I'm sorry. And they brought a lawsuit against them. And that business, that lodge, is now shut down because of the legal costs that they had to begin to. And they said, you know what? We can't even do this. We don't have enough money to keep the lodge open, and we're ruined. So they had to shut down. They had to shut down. As you know, there's a professor at the university. I won't use any names. There's a professor at the university. She has tenure. And she has signed a petition to uphold traditional marriage. And she has been not only disciplined, but censured by the administration. She's been put on paid leave from it, even though she has tenure, because she has signed it. I'm telling you, it's coming. And the time is coming, and you and I are going to have to make a decision. Are we going to stand strong for Christ, or are we going to give in to the deception and the pressures of the world and be part of this rebellion? It's coming. But I'm telling you, it's coming in greater measure. It's coming in. Jesus said here, many will turn away from the faith. Many. We've seen some. But I think what is described here is that there's going to be a great rebellion, a great falling away from the faith. Why is it called rebellion in 2 Thessalonians? We jump back to 2 Thessalonians, where we're going to wrap up for today. Why is it called a rebellion? Well, think about it with me just for a minute. If I am under the lordship of Christ, and I'm under the authority and submission of His Word, and yet I begin to stand and say, well, I believe this, and I believe that, even though God's Word says this, what is that? That's rebellion. That's rebellion. See, people don't think about it that way. Oh, well, you know, I can have my opinion about the Bible, and you can have your opinion about the Bible, and it's all good. No, it's not. Because you've bought into the postmodern lie that says, your truth is as good as my truth, it's as good as anybody's truth. No, 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 no. God's Word is truth. Jesus said, my word is truth. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my word will never pass away. Do you not have a decision? We have a choice. Are we going to stand strong? Or are we going to be deceived? Are we going to be part of the flow of the crowd that just flows on into the rebellion, into the falling away? I'm going to close with this, and we'll go on to the next one next week. Time has run out. So Paul says to you and me, don't be deceived. And don't be so easily unsettled. Don't believe some prophecy, some report about the day of the Lord. Don't even believe anything about, you know, what might happen in the days ahead, because there's some specific things that have to happen. One of them is a great falling away, great rebellion. And the second is this man of sin, this man of lawlessness is to be revealed. There's some very, very specific things that have happened in that. Just to give you a hint. Just to give you a hint. And we'll close. He says in chapter 2, verse 4, this man of lawlessness will oppose everything and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. How does he set himself up in God's temple when there is no temple right now? Think about it. Research it this week. Look in the Scriptures. Read Revelation and see what God has in store. And what he has in store for you and for me who have surrendered our life to Jesus Christ. Don't be unsettled. Stand firm. Stand strong. Amen? Stand firm. Don't let the winds of doctrine blow you around. Don't give in to some easy report. Because words are cheap. And there's lots of them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the clear teaching of your word. We thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that we can study your word and your word makes us wise. We don't have to listen to anyone else. We ought to check whatever any preacher says, including me. Check with your word what your word says as the Bereans. So Lord, send us into your word. Teach us. May we delve into the depths and mine the wonders, the treasures of your word. Help us, Lord, to stand strong. Help us to understand the times that we live in. Help us to understand, Lord, that while the world around us says there is no truth, we stand strong that your word is truth, Lord. For God is not a man that he should lie. So, Lord, we thank you that we so easily, those of us are so easily sometimes unsettled, led astray, we can be brought back to the firmness, the strong foundation of your word. Lord, keep us strong on that foundation. Keep us strong in our following of Christ, Lord. May it be said of us that we are Christians, little Christs, little Christ followers. I pray in Jesus' name, and the people of God say, amen and amen. As you all leave today, take time to fellowship, and again, if anyone has a concern, any need, please contact us. Amen. Thank you.